I want to conclude the series on the parables with two brief illustrations this day. And they deal with light. And I know I've spoken of light and salt, but light is so essential to life in this broken world in so many ways. It's so essential to true spiritual life. Jesus spoke frequently of light and used the illustration of common lamps as illustrations of importance of light in our lives. And he used the same illustration several times. And there's a bit different application because there's a different context. So turn to Luke chapter 8. And you'll see in Luke 8 verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the light of your word would flood our hearts. We pray for good spiritual eyes, a single eye, to see the light that emanates from you through your word. May it illumine our hearts and may we see the truth of this. May we be a people that indeed walk by the light. These things we pray, O Lord, through Christ. Amen. Luke 8, verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has more, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And now turn over to Luke chapter 11. You'll see another context, same illustration, and a different application. Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. I've heard this illustration before, but I want to give it to you. It has an important lesson. And it covers a time when people traveled by train over great distances. And then locally they rode in horse-drawn carriages. And there was a tragedy in a rural railroad crossing. A carriage containing an entire family was struck by a train and all the occupants in the carriage were killed. There was an inquest and the man who was the gateman who was assigned, and gatemen at a time would stand at the railroad crossing, and when the train would come at night, they knew the schedule, they would shine with a light to warn people of the oncoming train. Well, there was an inquest, and the man was asked if he was at the crossing that night when the train was approaching. The man said, yes. Did you take your lantern and go out to meet it? He said, yes, I did as I was supposed to. And did you wave it back and forth to warn that the train was coming? The lantern, that is. Yes. And that was the heart of the examination. There were a few more inquiries, but the inquest was eventually dropped and the gatekeeper, he was exonerated. The conclusion was that it had been just one of those unfortunate accidents for which there was no known cause. And years went by. And finally, when this gatekeeper was near death, he was heard to mutter by friends, "Oh, those poor people, those poor people." And a friend asked what he was talking about, and he was saying that this accident, this incident, was coming to mind. To which the friend responded, "But you were exonerated at an inquest." The gateman said, "But there was one question they didn't ask me. They didn't ask me if my lantern was lit. It had not been lit. And as a result, the carriage and the family and their deaths was the consequence." When we consider the subject of light, we speak of natural light, the light of the sun, the stars, and that light that's reflected off the moon. And we also speak of artificial light, light that is emanating from sources created by man. And finally, there is spiritual light, light that illumines dark hearts. Jesus' illustration of these lamps, these common lamps, speak of the spiritual light, which is from God, who is light, the scripture teaches, and is essential for our true life in Christ. Light and life, they go hand in hand. Jesus was the living Word, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men, John's gospel says. So the light of God and the gospel of Christ is to shine forth from true believers, individually and corporately. Individually, you know, we teach our children, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Well, that is seen in how we live our lives in accord with the gospel of Christ. But corporately, the church is to be seen as the city of God, a light shining on a hill. And we are to let our lights so shine in this dark world so that people might look and see the truth of the gospel and give praise to God for all those individual acts of light that bring him glory, honor, and praise. Does the light of God emanate from you in your life, in what you say and what you do? In his illustrative use of these lamps, Jesus teaches different lessons. Two of them are given to us today here in Luke's gospel. Now you'll note that in both of these parables, these brief images, Jesus speaks common sense in the use of these lamps. When you light a lamp, and you know the lamp that Jesus has envisioned is likely like the one on the front of your bulletin cover. You know, a clay lamp into which oil would be put and a wick put at one end that was pinched, and that wick would be wet with the oil and it would be lit and it would shine light. You don't put that lamp under something, but you elevate it. You put it on a lampstand so that it can be seen. That's common sense. So that it can be seen by those who enter your house by night. They see the light and they find their way through your house. But in this first parable, Jesus gives what might appear to be and should be a frightening thought to us. What does he say in verse 17 of chapter 8? "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Does that not frighten you? When you think of the psalm that we confess as our confession of faith, that David could say, that you, O Lord, you know a word that's going to be on my tongue before I speak it. You know everything about me. And so those hateful, greedy, lustful, contemptuous thoughts. Those words which we've muttered, likely at the TV this past week or on the internet. Those things that we have done when we thought that no one was looking. All those things exposed for everyone to see. Does that not terrify you? Yeah, I did hear a groan. Ought to be a collective groan, but I want you to hear this. That is not what this passage is speaking about. Yes, there will be the final judgment. Yes, we will stand before God. Jesus says to give an account of every idle word. But I really don't think that Jesus is going to throw it in our faces, those who stand in the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the scripture say? That he casts our sins to the sea of forgetfulness. What he's talking about here is illuminated in light of the context. This parable was given to the 12 disciples. If you see in the context, what Jesus is explaining to them is the parable of the sower. And you remember, he spoke that parable to the disciples and then a broader circle of disciples who were there. But then the disciples and Jesus went off on their own and they asked him about these parables of the kingdom. Remember, that's where we started in this series on the parables. The parables of the kingdom. And so Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And the things that people did not fully understand about the gospel. Remember, at this point in Jesus' ministry, even the apostles do not have the complete understanding of the gospel. For the full and complete gospel of Christ yet awaited what? Jesus hit the horrible, cruel death of the cross. His burial, his resurrection, and ascension. That had not occurred by this time. And so even the disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was teaching. And so, yes, in the Old Testament, hear me. The gospel of Christ was revealed in the Old Testament, but in shadow and in type. There was still much that remained hidden and was a mystery. So that which is hidden of the gospel would one day be revealed, would one day be expressed. That's what's being spoken of here. Yes, even the Old Testament saints, they were saved by God's grace through faith. They believed and trusted in God and the provision he would make for them. Remember, what does the scripture say of Abraham? And when Paul wants to give the New Testament church an example of the man of faith, to whom does he go? He goes to Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of all who have faith in Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But did Abraham have a complete understanding that one day the Son of God would come, die on a cross, and purchase a place for us in glory, atoning for our sins? No. And if you turn to John 16, again, remember the context of that first mention of the light that should be put on a lampstand is to the disciples, the 12, minus the betrayer, Judas. In John 16, you know, in that Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is addressing his disciples, they just do not want to hear Jesus say that he's leaving them and going to the Father. And it was only recently at that point that he began to teach that he was going to die. He was going to be betrayed. He would be put to death at the hands of evil and wicked men. They didn't want to hear that. And so in verse 12 of John 16, Jesus says, you know, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here is what's spoken of when Jesus says, all that is hidden will be made manifest. In other words, my beloved disciples, one day the Spirit will come upon you and in fullness, because the full gospel will have been revealed. And you'll understand things that you don't understand now, things that are hidden now, things that were hidden from the prophets of old, who, Peter says, searched intently to try and figure out what things were being spoken of about the Christ. Peter says that they realized and reasoned that they were speaking things that were for yet a people in the future, the people of the apostles' day, for the full revelation of the Christ had finally come. And so, what is the application to these disciples? Take care how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Remember, what's the context? The parable of the sower. What's the parable of the sower? The sower goes forth and he scatters seed. Some seed, the birds take it right from the air. Some seed falls on rocky soil and there springs up a plant, but the sun beats down and it's burned up, it's destroyed. And then some seed falls among the thorn bushes and the plant springs up, but there's no fruit because the thorns choke it out. And then there's the seed that falls on the good soil, the prepared soil, and it yields a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. What is Jesus saying here? Be careful how you hear. Not all who receive the word and seem to have spiritual life are true believers. To those who truly have the gospel of Christ and true salvation, to us more shall be given, meaning that we should be growing in the knowledge of our Savior, the knowledge of so great a salvation. But to those who think they have Christ, but do not, even what they think they have will be taken away. And we have seen people come and make professions of faith here in front of us, before us, claiming to believe in Jesus, but they're not here now, and they're not living for Christ, because there really was no true work of the Spirit of God within them. So, do people see in us the light of the gospel? The Apostle John, in his first epistle, he gives us this wonderful passage here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, listen to this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice with whom we have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. I can't tell you what a joy it was last night. There were 14 people that gathered to enjoy a wonderful meal. Thank you, Benny. Thank you, Susie, for the salad. Thank you, Donna, for the cakes and other cakes. Lori, good stuff was brought, and then good spiritual food was heard, and we enjoyed marvelous discussion and encouragement one to another fellowship that was deep. Fellowship as we, over a meal, got to know one another more. As we laughed with good humor. As we heard of people who needed our prayers. So if we walk in the light, as we understand the true gospel, we have fellowship with one another. And what happens also? And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that's the first parable. What appears to be a very frightening thought, all our sins exposed, really means one day to the 12 to whom Jesus was speaking, the fullness of the gospel will be revealed, and they will learn, and they will preach, and they will teach this gospel, which brings people to a knowledge of their salvation. Now, the next expression of that parable in Luke 11 gives us a warning against a bad eye. And here, too, the context is important. In the context of this parable, Jesus is speaking not just to the 12, but he's speaking to a large and an increasingly larger crowd, which include Jewish leaders and especially the Pharisees. And here are people that are continually calling upon Jesus, show us a sign. We want to see a sign. And can you imagine that? All the signs that Jesus, by this time, has already given. And so he's telling to these people, no sign is going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of that great fish, so will I be 3 days in the belly of the earth, but I, like Jonah, will rise again to new life. That's the sign that he was going to give them. And so Jesus, he begins the illustration of the lamps in the same manner. You don't put a lamp in the cellar. You don't cover it with a basket, but you put it on a lampstand that those who come into your home might see it and walk in accord with the light. But what you are doing, this is what he's in essence is saying, but what you are doing, wicked and evil generation, with the light that's coming from the truth I give you, you're covering it. You're hiding it. You're putting it away. And so he goes on in verse 34, Luke 11. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful. Test the light in you, or lest the light in you be darkness. And so here he speaks of the healthy eye, or elsewhere, a single eye. And what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean, you know, one eye, you know, you have one. No, what he means by a single eye, healthy eye, is an eye that sees with the light of God, that sees with clarity. A light that has an eye and light that has no ulterior motive. Again, because you see with God's light. And that light should affect the whole of our being, body, mind, and soul. What is the natural state of man? You know, you hear me give this passage every Christmas Eve at our candle lighting service. I always quote from John chapter 3, verse 19, where Jesus tells us, this is the judgment, or the NIV, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. That's the natural estate of man. We don't like the light of God. Have you not been exposed at one time or another? You know, something you did that was rotten? You know, I think I may have told you. And you boys and girls, listen to this example and do not follow it. If you're in a public school situation, you know, when we were in school, and I know there are teachers out there, it's like an unwritten rule. When you have a substitute teacher, man, that's a free day. That's a free class. Party. You know, what do? You switch up, you go to somebody else's seat so they don't know who's who. Well, how dare this one teacher in eighth grade, she was given a lesson plan left by the teacher, and she was, by golly, she was going to follow it. And so she had for us an assignment. And so we had to do this assignment. And so hastily I did the assignment, and it was sloppily done. And when I went to hand it in, how dare the substitute teacher? Did she not know her place? She gave it back to me and said, "It's not acceptable. Do it again." And so I went back to my seat. And instead of doing again the assignment as I should have done, I began to write nasty things about this teacher. And I was so engrossed in speaking ill, writing ill of this teacher, that I did not realize that she began to walk around the room. And while I am writing these terrible things about her, she's reading them over my shoulder. Can you imagine the shock and the exposure when that paper was ripped out from under my pencil? And I looked up and there she was. Without a word, she walked out of the room and came back with a male teacher who called me out into the hall, who gave me 3 swats with the paddle, which I deserved. My goodness, teachers would be sued if they did something like that today. It was good for me to be exposed and to be paddled and to be made by that male teacher to humbly apologize to that substitute teacher for what I had written. How wonderful. By the grace of God. You know, it's natural that we don't want to be exposed. We don't like it. But what does that passage in John 3 says? Go on to say. In verse 21, chapter 3, 21. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, we live in a world and a day and an age and a time and a place when you've heard me say that people are calling that which is good, evil. The good of the gospel and the goodness with which God has made us intrinsically, male and female, only 2 genders. Male and female who come together in marriage and enjoy sexual union, from which comes children ordinarily. That which God designed and is good, good, good. This world is saying it is evil, because the eye, the spiritual eye within them, is dark, and they love darkness and they hate the light. So they revile and speak ill of those who claim to walk in the light of God's word. Think of the political rancor and vitriol of this day that calls on people to be incivil and to be in your face until you bow to the pressure and say that what they say is right, when what they are saying is evil and wrong. A people who say, "We're loving, we're tolerant," except for you who bring to us the light of God and the truth of his word and the truth of his design in this created order. You are evil. That's what this world says. And you students, the schools to which we go will barrage you again and again and again. And will you have enough of the light of the gospel that will cause you to stand firm? And will you have the courage that comes from the light of the gospel that will enable you yet to love and pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you? It can only come by the power of God's Spirit. And it will come to us. Will you stand? If you claim to possess the gospel truth, the light of God, as revealed through Jesus, who says, "I am this world's light." If we claim to walk in the light, it will be revealed in our actions. As the full light of the gospel has been revealed to the disciples, and they have proclaimed it, they have inscribed it, inscripturated it, we have scripture, we have the light of that word, it now should inform our lives. The good eye sees with the light of God. Body, mind, and soul should be transformed. Is the gospel light being revealed by your words and your actions? You know, I love it every Sunday morning, and I get up early, 5:30, 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and I'm finishing the sermon, so it's fresh in my mind. But usually about 6 o'clock, 6:30, I get a message on the Facebook Instant Messenger from Michael Osborne. He is a man who has taken a long, circuitous route to the gospel ministry. He's still not ordained yet, but he pastors a small congregation that meets in a coffee house. He tells me that on Monday he will have another funeral to do. This will be his 24th, I believe, or 25th funeral this year. How is it that he has such a small congregation and does all these funerals, you ask? Well, he's also the police and fire chaplain for the city of Gaston, Indiana. It's not a city, it's a small little village. And so when there's an accident or there's a crime, Mike is called and he goes to the scene of an accident. And especially in those accidents wherein there's a death, you know, the police officers and firemen, they are thankful that Mike can be there with the wisdom of God and the grace of Christ to speak words of comfort to those that are grieving. And so he's had all these funerals, many of them for unbelievers. And so he has the powerful opportunity to bring the light of God's word to these people. There was a scene in his community, and actually a small community about a half hour, 40 minutes north of Gaston, and it made national news. Two young teenage girls were brutally assaulted and murdered. And so here's how the light through Mike Osborne is seen. He traveled there as a police chaplain to minister to the policemen who were shocked and horrified by this horrible act of violence. From that point on, he's been going every few weeks. He brings coffee to them. He's the coffee chaplain, and he speaks words of light in the darkness that those officers deal with day in and day out. He said today, "I'm so tired of the political rancor and anger that we hear about and we see and read about and that we experience." I'm thinking, amen to that. I'm tired of it too. I'm sure you are. So he says, "My message today will be on teaching God's people that we should be thankful no matter what. We can always look and see something good, something blessed, something honorable that we should give thanks to God for." Amen. And that's the message he's giving today. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice and give thanks to God. All things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul Tripp reminded us last night that the context tells us what good he means. That from election to glorification, God will see us through, those who have true faith in Christ. And the difficult things, the painful things, the hard things that come will be used of God for our ultimate good. That is the salvation of our souls and the glorification when we are revealed as the children of God and we have new bodies and we dwell in the new heavens and the new earth in the light of Christ who will be present with us. Rejoice, give thanks. Let the light of God shine through you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And this small part of the city of God, let us shine on the hill. Not many hills in South Jersey. But let this be a light that shines as a beacon for people to see. And let us gather as many of you can on the 27th, on the city, the Bridgeton City Annex, on those steps, as ministers who are ministers of the gospel of Christ, as we pray for God and we seek God for the great city of Bridgeton, let us trust Him to do as He wills, for it all work for good. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths, and we thank You for Your work in our midst, and we thank You, Father, for the love You've lavished on us, and the light. You are light, God, the true and the living God. You are light, and You give to us light through the gospel of Jesus and Your word. It's a light unto our path. So help us, God, to walk in accord with the light, and may our lights shine in deeds of love and kindness, where we might call attention to Jesus, the light of the world, and where, yes, we might give even a cup of coffee in the name of Jesus. Therein, too, our lights will shine. So thank You, Father, for these truths. And let us, Lord, acknowledge the good that is truly from You and speak to and reveal the great evil that is in this world, passed off as good. It is not good. So help us to be wise, Lord, as serpents, and gentle as doves. Help us, Lord, to speak with wisdom to those who are outsiders, letting our conversation always be gracious, full of grace, yet seasoned with salt. Give us wisdom to know how we might respond, especially to our detractors. And Father, we thank You, for we believe, we ask this believing, You will give us wisdom, You will give us words, You will give us insight into the actions that would be right and true, bringing light into this dark world. And so we thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.